Let's all stand this morning, Acts chapter 26, if you would please. Book of Acts chapter 26. It's good to see our pastor back. We've been praying for him. We missed him while he was away. We're glad he's back. If you're visiting with us as well, special welcome to you this morning. As we've already said, we hope you feel welcome at our church. We love our church, don't we, members? We love our church, and we're glad that you chose to be a part of the services this morning.
Amen.
Acts chapter 26, just one verse to get us started. If you look down to verse number 28, Acts 26, 28, the Bible says this, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." All right, so that's where we're going to start off this morning. The title is Having the Faith to Take the Leap. Having the Faith to Take the Leap. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. Let's see. Brother John Warren, would you open us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having the faith to take the leap. Now, I came across a story. I think most of us will probably relate to this. But a man was walking in the mountains, just enjoying, you know, the scenery, when he stepped a little too close to the edge and started to fall. And in desperation, he reached out and grabbed a limb of an old tree hanging onto the side of that cliff. Full of fear, he assessed the situation. You know, when things like that happen, you know, your flight or flight response kicks in. He couldn't really fly anywhere, so he had to reach out for what was closest to him. He was already down the cliff, and all he could see below was just the canyon down there. If he'd slipped, he for sure would plummet to his death. Sounds like a pretty terrible situation. Now, full of fear, he cries out, "Help me." But there was no one to answer. Again and again, he cried out, but to no avail. Finally, he yelled out, "Is anyone up there?" And a deep voice replied, "Yes, I'm up here." And he said, "Who is it?" And the voice said, "It's the Lord." And he said, "Can you help me?" And he said, "Yes, I sure can help you." And the Lord said, "Let go." He looked around and became full of panic, and he said, "What?" And the Lord said, "Let go, I will catch you." And his reply was, "Is there anyone else up there?" I think a lot of the time that's how we go through life, isn't it? You know, oftentimes we feel like, you know, life is coming down on us, you know, like things are not going our way, you know, things happen to where we feel like we're hopeless. And a lot of the time, there is, you know, not this, this of course was a fictional story, okay? So, you know, if you're hearing deep voices, you should probably ask someone about that. But the God's word, all throughout it, it says that He is here to help us. He is here to help us. He cares about us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. He has no desire to watch us, quote, you know, fall off the cliff. He has no desire for that. And so as we go through life, we tend to act like that there is just no answer. There's no hope. There's no salvation from anything that goes on around us. Now, we as church members and people who believe in the Bible, we know that that's not the case. Okay, we understand that. But a lot of the time, it's not about the head knowledge, it's about the doing of it. You see, this man knew that someone was there to help him. Okay, he knew that. He heard, he was talking to the Lord in this story, which of course is fake. He was talking to the Lord, and he knew that the Lord would help him. But he didn't do it. And a lot of us, we have in our mind, we know that the Lord will help us, but we don't act like it. We don't act on it. We struggle with taking the Lord up on His promise, if you will. And so with that thought, having the faith to take the leap. You know, I think a lot of the time, we get right up to the edge of maybe a life-changing decision that God is leading us to. And we come right up to the edge, and we just can't bring ourselves to make the leap. We just stand there at the edge and wonder, how am I going to get there? How am I going to be able to do what God has asked me to do? That's where a lot of us stay. We stay right there on that edge, and we never take the leap. And what I want to look at this morning is two men who came to the edge of that, you know, proverbial cliff that we're talking about this morning. We see in Acts chapter 26, there are two men mentioned. The first one is in verse number 28, which we'll go back to here in just a moment. But his name was Agrippa. He was a very interesting man, I think. We're going to see some background about him here in just a moment. And another one is slightly more famous. His name was Paul. A lot of us know Paul. Well, we don't physically know him, but a lot of us know of him. You know, even people who don't regularly attend church know who Paul is. And so two men who came to the edge of the cliff, one decided to jump for it, and the other did not. So, by way of background, let's turn back to Acts chapter 21, if you would please. Acts chapter 21, we are not going to read five chapters, so don't get up and walk out, okay? We are not going to read five chapters of background, but I do think it's very important to understand context. Anyone can take a verse and just start pulling random thoughts from it. That's not how we do it here, for a reason. We believe that the Bible speaks for itself. So we're going to just march right through a few verses here. Acts chapter 21, verse 27. Acts 21, 27, the Bible says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him." Of course, the word him, if I may interject for just a moment, the word him is Paul. So Paul is preaching at this point. So in verse 27, we see that the Jews are stirred up. Verse 28 says, "Crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." So as we see, the Jews are not happy, okay, with what Paul is saying. They're saying that Paul is throwing a monkey wrench in their religious systems here, and they are done with it. They're sick of this guy. And so they go to lay hands on him and to get him out. And so we see that Paul here at this point was arrested for simply preaching. That was all. And so from this point on, Paul is detained by the government. So in verse 37, if you would skip down to there, please. Acts 21, 37 says, "And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying." And chapter 22, he just basically does a dissertation of the gospel. Now, Paul here, pretty brave man, I would say. He's already been arrested. They're leading him into the castle. And he says, you know, his hands are shackled, you know, and his feet are probably shackled, I would imagine as well. At this point, his freedom has pretty much been taken away. But he feels like there is just a slight chance that that chief captain might let him speak. And he seizes that opportunity. How many of us would be willing to do that if we got arrested? I mean, I hope that doesn't happen. I have no intentions of going to jail today. But if it were to happen, I'd hope that I'd be able to be as bold as Paul, a man who had no fear, apparently, to anyone who came after him. So let's skip down just a little bit. Verse number 21 of chapter 22 is where Paul ceases his speaking there. Let's pick up in verse 22 of chapter 22. We're just going to skim right through here. Paul is brought before the council. In verse number 22, it says, "And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices, and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." What did Paul do again? He was just preaching. Let's kill this guy. Seems a little bit extreme. Verse 23, "And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him." The chief captain couldn't understand. He said, "I don't know why they hate this guy so much, but we need to get him out of here, or they're going to kill him for no reason." Verse 25, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." So Paul here throws a an audible, if you will, into their system and lets him know that he is not, in fact, a criminal. He is not anyone who is deserving of such treatment. He was, in fact, one of them. And so this changes the entire dynamic of the passage. Skip down to 23, verse number 12, chapter 23, verse number 12. So at that point, Paul is brought before the council. Not really important for our message today. He does give a great message here, though. I wish I had more time to zero in on that. But chapter 23, verse number 12 says, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." This guy's having a day. Verse 13, "And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy." I don't think we need to dwell on this much longer, but I hope this doesn't happen. But if it did, Paul was fearless. Yeah, 40 people who had vowed to kill him. I don't know that that's ever happened in my life. I hope it hasn't. But if it ever does, I hope that it plays out like Paul's did. In verse 14, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." And when Paul's sister's son heard of their laying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So Paul is essentially rescued by his nephew here, and the nephew tells Paul what's going on, and then he goes and tells the chief captain, and Paul is delivered at that point. Now, in chapter 23, verse 23, Paul is brought out of that castle where apparently people are conspiring to kill him, and he is brought before a man named Felix. In verse number 23, and he called unto him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night." That's quite a convoy. Verse 24, and provided them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. So because of all this going on in Paul's life, I don't want to lose you in the background here, but just think about what all we're saying here. Paul is arrested for doing nothing wrong. They think he is some sort of a criminal, maybe a terrorist of some sort. I don't really know. But they are conspiring to kill him. And so the chief captain, apparently having mercy for his life, decides that we're going to send him out to Caesarea in the convoy of all convoys, it sounded like. At least 300-400 soldiers on top of chariots and horsemen and spearmen and all the things that are going on here. And they transport him out to Caesarea, where the governor is, to stand trial before Felix, the governor. Now in chapter 24, we're not going to read a verse in chapter 24, but it is all about Paul talking to Felix. Felix is just trying to understand what's going on. Well understandable. Paul has, again, done nothing wrong, and yet people are conspiring to kill him and kill the guards to get to Paul, and it is just a mess. And so Paul goes before Felix in chapter 24. Now in chapter 25, verse number 1, almost there. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. So Felix has now caught wind of everything going on with all the disturbance of the Jews and all that sort of thing. And so Felix says, "I'm about to leave anyway, might as well take Paul with me. Because otherwise I'm going to lose men for no good reason, and it is going to be awful." So Paul appeals to Caesar in verse number 10, I believe it is. And he does that to avoid another beating. That's pretty much all it was. Paul was a Roman, he was not deserving of anything going on here. And so to save himself, save his own body, he decides to appeal to Caesar, which was his right to do as a Roman. And so he is transported out elsewhere. In verse number 13 of chapter 25, it says, "And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him." So they are declaring Paul's rights between themselves. This is Felix, Agrippa, and Bernice. We'll talk about them here in just a moment. But these three are discussing Paul's rights as a Roman. He was, again, not deserving of any punishment since he had done nothing wrong. And they are just discussing what to do with him. They couldn't let him go to the Jews. That was obviously a bad idea. But they couldn't necessarily keep him sheltered in a castle either. Okay, so they have to figure out what to do at this point. Now, we'll cover the rest of chapter 25 here in just a moment. But skip down to chapter 26. We're going to look in at an interesting character here. Chapter 26, verse number 1. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." This is the first time Paul's really had a chance to do that before someone who is over him. And Paul just goes on to give his testimony, which again we'll look at here in just a moment. But I want to give you some information real quick that I think is very interesting. Now we've read about this King Agrippa, who introduces himself in chapter 25 and verse number 13. He comes to Festus, which is the governor. I apologize if I mix up the names. There are a lot of names going on at this moment. But Festus is the governor here. And so what he does, Agrippa comes to acknowledge him, if you will. And it said, the Bible says to salute Festus there in verse number 13. And so they did that because Agrippa was a Jewish person, okay? And Festus was a Roman. And so the Romans obviously had control over the region, but they still had Jewish royalty, if you will, who took care of most of those matters. Now, Agrippa was the son of Herod Agrippa, which is found in Acts chapter 12. He was also the great-grandson of Herod the Great, so he had a pretty interesting lineage here. And so we also see mentioned in verse 13, it says, "And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus." Bernice was his sister, as history tells us. And so his sister actually had a husband who was a king. He apparently was dead at this point, from what I understand. And so he is traveling with his sister, and they stumble into this very interesting situation with a prisoner. So Agrippa kind of takes the lead on this here in just a moment. But his fame is something that needs to be mentioned. Because King Agrippa is not really mentioned a whole lot in the Bible, but in this passage, there's a lot of things that come out about him. Herod had been ruling in this region for many years and was known for being a very educational and what he believed to be a God-fearing man. He was a devout Jew, which Paul mentions here in just a moment. Festus, no doubt, believed that Agrippa came in at just the right time. Because think about the situation that Festus is in here. He has a prisoner that he did not detain. He has a crowd outside his castle trying to beat his door down. He doesn't know what the deal is with this prisoner at all. And so as Agrippa comes, he says, finally, someone who can take care of this other than me. Okay, that's what I would be thinking. I wouldn't want to take care of it. And so Agrippa takes the lead. Festus did not know how to tell the Caesar that there was a man who had done no wrong and yet wanted an audience with him. Listen, you don't just go to talk to Caesar. You don't do that. That's not how that goes. That's like sending a tweet to the president and expecting an audience. Okay, it's probably not going to happen, right? It's a little difficult. And that's exactly what happened here. Herod's wisdom and judgment was meant to be the deciding factor in this case. And I say that because of verse number 25. Acts 25, verse 25. It says this, "But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore, I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write." This guy has no idea what he's doing. He has no idea what he's doing. And again, I can't fault him for it, but imagine being the guy between a prisoner you don't know and a Caesar who could kill you. Not a great situation. He has no idea how to judge this case. So he turns it over to King Agrippa. Now, Agrippa's knowledge, I want to dwell on for just a moment here as well. That's found in 25:23 through 26:3. We're not going to read every verse. But his judgment, again, was trusted by Felix. There's no question about that. Felix being a governor, no doubt he was accustomed to dealing out judgment. Okay, you don't become a governor if you're just clueless about life. That's not how that goes. And so, he was obviously a very intelligent man. He knew what he was doing, but he had never had a case quite like Paul's. He'd never had a case where he had no idea what to do. Because again, I stand on the reason that governors don't just happen. These were not elected officials. Okay, these were people who got to where they are because they were trusted, because they have proven themselves. It was a big deal to be a governor back then. Paul was a man who did nothing wrong, hated by the people, was close to being killed multiple times, and now appealed to the highest court in the land. That was Paul. This was a case like no other, and he relied heavily on the opinion of King Agrippa. He relied heavily on the local contact, if you will. That's where he was at. Now, secondly, we see that Agrippa's knowledge was trusted by Paul. Paul says that Agrippa was an expert in all customs and manners of the Jewish people. Look down at 26, verse number 3. We're getting closer to the message, so stand by. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. If Paul is saying you are an expert, he's probably pretty good. Because think of who Paul was. Let's not breeze over Paul real quick. He was a scholar. He was a preacher. He was a man who was educated to the highest. And he's looking at King Agrippa and says, King Agrippa, I'm glad you're here because you're an expert. Festus probably went, whoa. It's pretty impressive. Now, I read one commentary that I just don't agree with. I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, but I know that there are some commentators who don't know what they're doing. And so I read one where he claimed that Paul was trying to cozy up to the king and he was trying to suck up to him. I don't think that's what's happening at all, to be honest with you. One, because it's Paul. He doesn't cozy up to anyone. And also, I think he genuinely thought a lot of the knowledge and wisdom that Agrippa had. Because in order to be a king, okay, in order to be a king, of course lineage had something to do with that. But listen, you don't want your family line to be known as dumb royalty. You don't want that. Generally, they had access to the best education. They had great promise. They had a lot of things that most of the other people didn't have. So they were held in high regard educationally. I think Paul was genuinely acknowledging King Agrippa's knowledge here. Okay, that's what I think is happening. Now, let's look for just a moment here. Let's finish up Agrippa real quick. In Acts 26, verse 24. Acts 26 and verse 24. We'll cover what's going on. We'll fill in the blanks here in just a moment, so stick with me. Acts 26, 24 says, And as he thus spake for himself, this is Paul speaking, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. So Paul again acknowledges Agrippa's knowledge. Now, if I may, just for a moment, I want us to think about something. So Paul here is giving his dissertation, his testimony, which we'll cover in depth here in just a moment. But Agrippa here is faced with a choice as to what to do with Paul. I just kind of fast-forwarded over what Paul is saying, which we'll cover here shortly. But Agrippa is faced with a choice as to what to do about Paul. Paul, in verse number 1 in chapter 26, he gives Paul free license to say whatever he wants. Pretty brave. Kind of dumb in one sense on his part. But he allows Paul to speak freely. And at the very end, Festus just can't take it anymore. He cries out with a loud voice and says, Paul, you're crazy. You have too many degrees. It has made you nuts. That's my version. And so as we get to the end here, we see that Paul says in verse 26, the king knows what he's talking about. He says, for the king knoweth these things. He says, for the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. Agrippa, this was not his first contact with Christians. This was Agrippa's region. This is where he was located at. I have no doubt that Agrippa probably had a mole or two inside some of the local churches they had there. And King Agrippa probably woke up daily and said, give me an update on the Christians who are messing up all of our religious systems. I have no doubt he knew exactly who they were. Now, as previously mentioned, once again, Agrippa had ruled this region for quite some time. Since this is the case, Agrippa had seen these people named Christians who had, quote, turned the world upside down and did not fear anything that the Jews tried to do with them. He knew who they were. Agrippa knew that these crazy people called Christians were enduring beatings, they were enduring persecutions, and yet they still grew in numbers. You can't tell me he missed that. He knows exactly who they are. There's no doubt that seeing all of this made him wonder why his faith in God was not the same as the faith in the Christians. Listen, he's an educated man. He's a smart guy. He had to wonder at some point, what was different about their faith than mine? Why is it that Christians are turning the world upside down, and yet our system has always been the same? Why is it that we're not seeing the mass numbers that they're seeing? Why is this happening? Paul clearly says that what Christians have been doing was not a secret, and acknowledges that Agrippa knew all about it. He uses a little phrase here at the end of verse 26, for this thing was not done in a corner. It wasn't done in secret. It wasn't done in the dark. Okay? People were coming to Christianity because there are people out there doing the legwork, preaching the gospel. You're not going to see too many Jewish rabbis on the corner. It's not going to happen. They're all about pomp and circumstance and being in the temple and reading because other people couldn't. That's what they were doing. But you have people like Paul who are out on the street corner and who are preaching the gospel and who are being arrested and beaten in front of the people, and they get up and do it all over again. It's madness. King Agrippa knew exactly who the Christians were. In verse 27 it says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Agrippa had a great education of the prophets as well. Now again, being an extremely intelligent Jew, Agrippa knew much about the prophets in the Old Testament. We know Paul did, so I'd assume that Agrippa did as well. And so we see that there are plenty of examples of Jews who claim the knowledge of the Old Testament that was taught to them from a young age. They were taught the Old Testament from 4 to 5 years old. Many of them could quote it by the time they were a teenager. Paul uses this to his advantage to drive home the fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of these prophecies that the ancient prophets had talked about. He kind of corners Agrippa here. It's a little difficult to corner the king, but Paul manages to pull it off. In verse 27, he asks a rhetorical question. He said, Agrippa, you know about the prophets? Agrippa doesn't answer, but Paul does. He says, I know that thou believest. He's using his own knowledge against him. I would hate to debate with Paul, by the way. That'd be awful. But he corners Agrippa here. Now, after all this is going on, okay, Agrippa has not said a word to this point. The last word he said was in verse number 1, where he says, Paul, speak freely. And the rest of the time is Paul talking. Okay, Paul is a Baptist preacher. He can talk for a while. And so Paul is just going. He's telling his testimony. He's talking about his past experiences and all those things. And so he gets to the end. Well, not quite the end. Festus cut him off. I'm sure he could have gone for at least 4 or 5 more chapters. I'm for certain about that. But Festus stops him. And so Agrippa is faced with a question. Okay? He says, Paul says, he looks him in the eye and says, I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, that famous passage, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That is one of the most powerful phrases, I believe, possibly in the book of Acts. Think about what he just acknowledged here. King Agrippa, a king of the Jews, which is what they accused Jesus of being, sarcastically, a king of the Jews, was almost willing to put himself in Paul's shoes. Wow. What madness it would be for a king to take off his robes, to dismiss his servants, put himself in shackles, and say, beat me like you did him. Christians were not treated nicely at this time. Did y'all know that? They were not treated nicely. They were having their front doors busted in. They were scourged. They were beaten. Some of them were killed. And this king looks at Paul and says, almost. I am almost willing to set aside all of my fame, all of my royalty, everything, because of what you have said to me today. What in the world could Paul have said to make this king willing to set aside everything else in his life? Paul's words brought a king to the edge of the cliff. The edge of the cliff of faith. But he wasn't willing to take the leap. So, just for a few more minutes here, let's look at what Paul, let's look at the words that Paul said to King Agrippa. Acts 26, if you still have your Bibles open, Acts 26. We'll reference that here in just a minute, but first I want to talk about Paul's sacrifice. Paul's sacrifice. I don't think anyone here is willing to question Paul's sacrifice. Okay, Paul was willing to put aside everything in his life to follow Christ. Paul lived a life of sacrifice to God after his conversion in Acts chapter 8. We're not going to go there, but he has, because we'll reference it here in just a minute. Time and again, we see him beaten or imprisoned or running for his life, and yet he never gave up. Okay, he never gave up. What would it take to make you stop serving God? What would it take? Would it take someone trying to chase you down? Would it take a bounty on your head? What would it take to make you stop serving God? Paul had the worst of circumstances in many cases. Prisons were not like prisons today. You didn't have TV time. You didn't have outdoor rec time. You were in a hole, a dark hole, shackled with rodents and all sorts of terrible things. Doesn't sound great to me. Listen, sometimes we fail God even when something small happens in our life. I know I'm guilty of it. May we be faithful day in and day out, regardless of what goes on around us. Paul was willing to sacrifice it all just to serve the Lord. Secondly, let's look at Paul's boldness. Paul's boldness. The first one we talked about in chapter 21, that's where he was arrested and gave the gospel on the stairs there. Chapter 26 and verse number 12. Chapter 26 and verse number 12. We see Paul's boldness once again. It says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me." Anybody question Paul's boldness so far? Paul's boldness is unparalleled. It is absolutely crazy how willing he is to preach the gospel. How willing he is to serve God despite his admitted opponents, all those who were trying to kill him, all those powerful people coming after him, and yet he still would not stop. He just simply would not stop. The amount of confidence that it takes to have such a boldness, most people don't know today. Many of us in this room are not this bold. Many of us would not have the confidence, would not have the overwhelming calling to preach the gospel to people like this. Most of us wouldn't do that. Paul stands before the top royalty in the land and has the ability to preach to them that they are wrong about Jesus and that they need to repent. What a message. Paul stood before a mob that wanted to kill him and preached that Jesus loved them and they needed to be saved. You know, may we never fizzle out for God. A lot of us are like July 4th fireworks. Anybody else like fireworks here? I like fireworks. I like fireworks because, they're loud. I'm loud, so that fits. They're loud, they're shiny, they go boom. Okay, all the things that guys like, fireworks are. You see, the thing about fireworks, though, is they have not yet made a firework that will go up, explode, and will just keep exploding. You ever notice that? Like a perpetual boom? Wouldn't that be the coolest thing ever?
We'd never be able to hear anything again, but it'd be cool. They haven't invented that yet. Because fireworks, when they go up, they explode and then nothing. They're just gone. A lot of Christians are just like that. They get saved. They get started. They want to learn. They want to be around church. Something happens and they kind of fizzle out a little bit. Then they fizzle out a little more. And the next thing you know, there's no trace they were even there. May we never fizzle out for God. May we keep our passion, our explosiveness for the Lord. I'd never want to be known as the guy who quit. That's a horrible thing. And Paul never did. Now, Paul's message in verse number 4. Chapter 26, verse 4. Paul's message. So remember in verse number 1, Agrippa allows Paul to say basically whatever he wants. And in verse number 2, Paul is happy to oblige. In verse number 3, Paul says, "Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." So Paul says, settle down, King, it's going to be a while. He says, hear me patiently. Verse number 4 says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." So Paul's message, number 1, was about his past experience. It was about his past experience. Paul utilizes his similar past history to Agrippa, thereby establishing a connection to speak to him. It's hard to connect with someone if you have nothing in common. Okay, that's difficult to do. Let's just be honest about it. It's hard to do that. So Paul, the first thing he does is tell King Agrippa, hey, we were raised the same way. Raised the same way. Same education, same breed, same everything. Now listen, to those of us who have accepted Christ this morning, I know that God has forgotten our past sins, but there is a reason that we haven't. Because we can use our past to help connect to people. Now listen, I'm not saying take pride in the past. Right. That is not what I'm saying. Right. What I'm saying, though, is that a lot of the time we say things like, well, I would talk to this person, but we have nothing in common. I would talk to this person, but they knew me before I knew Christ. And? Amen. Use your past as a way to help you, not as a way to hinder you. Because every single one of us were once in the exact same position.
Right, that's right.
It doesn't matter what you have done. All that matters is where you were and where you are. Time and again, we miss opportunities to make a connection with people. We miss opportunities to build a rapport on the which we can build. Use your past to help someone else get to where you are now. Always be mindful of using your past. Secondly, Paul tells at great length of his personal conversion, which I think many of us are familiar with. Paul makes no issue about what happened to him on the Damascus Road. In verse number 6, it says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." And he goes on, just talking about the Jews for a moment there. We already read verse number 12, but let's read it again. "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journey with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." And he goes on telling about his mission there, which we'll get to here in just a second. But Paul tells about his personal conversion. He knows that it was God who spoke to him, and he is fully aware and unashamed of what he decided to do for God.
Right.
Fully aware. You know, one of the things that made Paul such a force to be reckoned with is the fact that he never forgot that instance.
Right. Amen.
Paul never forgot the feeling of Acts chapter 8. Paul never forgot what it was like to fall on the earth and lie on the ground before a holy God. He never forgot what that was like. He never forgot the feeling that he had when he was able to rise up. He never forgot that feeling. He never forgot the feeling of salvation. May we never allow ourselves to forget the feeling of salvation. The third part of Paul's message was a providential God. A providential God. Paul acknowledges that God has helped him through every bad day, every hardship, and every struggle. Paul acknowledges that it is only with his help. In verse number 22, Acts 26:22. Everyone still awake this morning? Okay, I haven't asked for a while. Acts 26:22 says, "And having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Again, remember that Paul established that connection with Agrippa. Everyone remember that so far? Way back when he first started, he said, "Look, King, you and I, same upbringing. Very similar past experiences." And now he brings it back full circle in verse number 22. At the end, he says, "Moses and the prophets said that Christ would come." There's no disputing that. None of the Jews ever denied it. Okay, they never denied what the prophets had said. Everyone was on the same page. Here was the issue. The issue was, the Christians said that Jesus was the Messiah. The Jews said, no, he wasn't. Amen. And that was the issue. From there, many arguments started to branch out. Okay, especially when Paul and men like him started bringing in the Gentiles. Oh boy, that was where things got really rough. But the fundamental issue was that was Jesus the Messiah or not? And the Christians obviously believed that he was. Now, once again, let's back up to verse number 22, where Paul talks about how that God has helped him through every bad day, every hardship, every struggle. Now, it's easy to think that, once again, we're alone and without help. But Paul never forgot where his help was. May we also be mindful that we can do nothing, yet it is only with the help of God that we can do anything for Christ. Now, I want to finish up this morning kind of bringing this all together, if I may, just for a second. We talked about two men. The first one being a king by the name of Agrippa. Well known, good family, great education. A man who, by the world standards, had it all put together. Had it all figured out. King Agrippa was faced with something he didn't expect. King Agrippa was faced with a prisoner who almost made him throw it all away. This prisoner looked him in the eye and said, I know that you believe in the prophets. He said, "King, I know that you have a religious background. King, I know that you think you're serving God. But you're not. But you're not." Well, how could that be? How could a quote-unquote religious man, if you will, not be serving God? Because he wasn't really serving God. You see, the Jews were convinced that it wasn't Jesus Christ they should be worshiping. It was their traditions. It was what they had always done. But when Paul and the other preachers like him started preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, that when he died, it wasn't just another man who died. When they started preaching that he died for you, and he is able to cover all of your sins, that is where people found issue. So Agrippa was faced with that. He was faced with, what am I going to do with this knowledge? What am I going to do? What am I going to do with this man? You know, time and again, we see people faced with the exact same decision. We see people who sit in church services all across America, all across the world for that matter. They may know a little bit about Jesus. They may have prayed when they were a kid. They might have a Bible in their house somewhere. But every time they come to the edge of faith, they never take the leap. Every time they hear the gospel, they get right up on the edge. But they're just not convinced enough to make the leap. They're like Agrippa and say, "Good message, Paul, but not today. Appreciate the sermon, but I'm good for now." We don't know what happened with Agrippa. It's not recorded. What is recorded, though, is that Agrippa, following in verse number 29, verse 29, "And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Notice what's missing there? No one said anything about the king's confession. Festus didn't say, "King, what was that? What do you mean you're almost persuaded? King, I think I should tell Caesar about this." You don't see any of that. Instead, what you see is a man who walks away from the gospel message, never to mention it again. Did King Agrippa ever get saved? Don't know. Did he ever apply Paul's principles to his life? Don't know. But I have a question for you. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with the knowledge that you have? Are you just going to allow yourself to sit week in, week out, go visit a church every once in a while, hear the gospel message, hear that you are lost without Christ, hear that He died for you, He shed His blood for you, He was the perfect sacrifice so that you could go to heaven, and we're just going to sit there and leave? Is that the way he did? Are you content with living a life that is just on the edge of faith? And never being willing to make the leap? It's exactly what the team did. Don't walk away saying almost. Do not walk away saying almost. If you've never accepted Christ, today is the day to do so. I don't think that anything just happens. I don't believe that. I don't believe that it just so happened that King Agrippa pulled up in his pomp and circumstance to Festus on this particular day. I just don't believe it. I don't think it happened that way. I believe that my God is big enough to direct a man where he needs to be. That's what I believe. You can disagree with me if you want. Doesn't really matter. Won't hurt my feelings in the slightest. But I can tell you that I've seen my God do too much to think that people just happen to do anything. If you are here this morning and you have not accepted Christ as Savior, or you don't know what that means, then you are here for a purpose, friend. You are here because there's a holy God in heaven who died for you so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. That is why you are here today. You say, "Well, you don't know me. You don't know my problems. You don't know anything about me." I don't, but I know my God. Amen. Right. And I know that He loves you. Yeah. Amen. And I know that there is nothing He would hate more than to send His Son to die the worst death that a human could endure and watch you walk away. Amen. And say, "Almost." Yeah. To hear you say, "You know, I see these people here today, and you know, all these people had their lives put together. Forgive me while I scoff.
none of us have our lives put together here this morning. The only one who has any idea of what our lives should be is God. I wish I could stand here and say, you know what, I got it all figured out. But I can't do that. I just can't. But I have faith that my God does. So if you're here today and you have not accepted Christ, today is the day for that. But also, maybe you're here today and you need to learn from Paul a little bit, which I think to be all of us. Maybe you need to stop beating yourself up about your past and use it to help someone get saved. Man, the devil is good at this, isn't he? You do something and you think, why did I do that? And you beat yourself up about it, and you beat yourself up about it. And next thing you know, you're upset and you're bitter and you don't get anything out of preaching. Happens all the time. Maybe you need to be more bold. Maybe you need to be more willing to tell people about Christ. Maybe that's what you need this morning. Maybe you need to tell others that God has helped you through everything. Maybe you need to make it known that you don't do anything in your own strength. Paul says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God. Paul doesn't say, it is my vast knowledge who has earned me this deserving position of shackles. That's not what he says. He says, even despite my circumstances, my God is a help to me. There are people everywhere standing on the edge of faith. Everywhere. If you're lost, you need to get saved. You need to make that leap. For those of us who are saved today, maybe you need to surrender to what God wants you to do. I don't know what it is. I already told you, I don't have my own life put together. I'm not going to tell you. But you know if God's dealing with your heart, you know what it's about. You know, if I may just share something with you for just a second here. I've had times in my life to where I knew that I was standing on the edge of faith. The most notable one to me is right before I actually accepted Christ as Savior. I was 13. Had my whole life ahead of me. Well, I still do, but had my whole life ahead of me. And at 13, you think you know everything, but you know nothing. And so I struggled. And everyone around me could see it. Okay, most of you were there. Okay, you saw it happen. Everyone knew it but me. And I just kept wondering, I wonder how you know that God is talking to you. How do you know that? Well, there's no clear-cut answer, but I can say that you'll know when God's talking to you. He has a way of getting your attention. Every person's different. We know that. For me, it took about 3 years of sitting in church at least 3 times a week to finally get it. I was a little hard-headed. That was a special case. And so, time after time, I pushed off any semblance of salvation. Every time the preacher mentioned it, I said, nope, I'm dead. Nope, I'm dead. And then one day, as clear as day to me, it was on Christmas Eve, 2007, I knelt down and I accepted Christ as Savior. There was no doubt in my mind that God was talking to me. Amen. No doubt. I cannot, with all the adjectives in the world, I could not put into words what it felt like when God was talking to me. I didn't hear a deep voice. I didn't hear a deep audible voice. I didn't hear anything like that. The only thing I heard was my dad crying. Okay, that's all I heard the whole time. And me. I was trying to. All that I knew was that God was talking to me. And there's nothing like that. There's nothing like that at all. I don't know if Agrippa was feeling that. I don't know. No way to tell. But I do know that if God is talking to you, you will know it. Sometimes we try to push off if God is talking or not by asking other people what they felt like. It's not how it works. Every person is different. Everyone's different. If you think to yourself, I don't know what it means to be saved. I don't know what it means. I don't know what the gospel is. I don't know any of this stuff. That's okay.
We're not scholars here today. We're not. We are just people who have felt the change of God in a life. And we have come together under the Word of God and the leadership of our pastor to make sure that everyone around us has the opportunity to accept the same Jesus that we have. That is all we are. And for those of you saying amen today, those of you who are members of our church, what are you doing to help bring other people to Christ? Have you taken that leap of faith to put yourself aside and tell others about God? Let's all stand this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would please.